aim, up, our case, ha, okay, common, ha, herakamen, twice, ophthalmois, hamon, ha, thesometha, kai, hi, kares, hamon, epsilon, semen, kai, hey, elkarako, kai, marterumen, kai, epangelamine, humin, kane, zoain, tain, ionios, Hatis, Ain, Pras, Tan, Patera, Kai, Ephonerothe, Amen. Ha, Ekarakamin, Ap, Ekalamin, Ap, Angelomai, Humen. This is the definition of off the hook from Urban Dictionary.com. To express such demand or activity that it is beyond normal condition, out of control. Stems from a phone ringing so much that it remains off the hook as a result. So busy. Now an example that they give of a sentence. Man, that cat was fighting six people and he beat them all. Yo, he was off the hook. You should have seen it. Before I read today's text, let me ask you this vital question. Why should our worship be organized? Why should it be organized? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me read this to you. And guys, you just shut up. And let me just read this. Okay, you get the point. Thank you, gentlemen. I so appreciate your help. Now you've got a picture of what off the hook really means. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Beginning in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it in you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And in order. Let's pray. Father, sadly, our small object lesson does maybe depict what's happening in many churches across the country and around the world. And Father, these things ought not to be so. Father, organization leads to edification when we have, if you will, structured things in a way that's pleasing to you. So Father, today I pray that even in my organization of this message, that would bring edification through clarity to our church. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine, if you will, 2,000 years ago in Corinth, 11 a.m., time for service. It would be like the runners getting ready in their starting blocks. Person with gun in hand fires the shot, and all of these people run to the front of the church not to line up so one can go ahead of the other, but that they could all speak simultaneously. That's exactly what we had going on in the Corinthian church. Think about it for a moment. Paul says, each of you has a psalm, perhaps the singing of a psalm, has a teaching, the systematic instruction of the Word of God, has a tongue. And by the way, I taught you tongue. Do you remember the Greek word for tongue? Can you get that to me? Glossa. Used 50 times in the New Testament. 21 of those uses in chapters 12 through 14 here in 1 Corinthians. It means the tongue as an organ of speech, and then later, a language, known languages. Each has a revelation. God, if you will, was unveiling something to various members of the Corinthian church, and each has an interpretation, the interpretation, if you will, of a language. But again, all these things were happening simultaneously. No wonder we have the command at the end of the verse, let all things be done for edification. In other words, no bedlam. And we have to remember this concept that organization is what leads to edification. In other words, when you have the right structure that God has put into place, then you can have the building up of the body of Christ. This is God's design. With that in mind, Paul now will give four rules on the speaking of tongues or languages in the church. And again, this applied to the Corinthian situation in the first century. In verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, a known language, number one, there was to be a maximum number per service. Notice he says, let there be two or at the most three total. Got it? Not all at one time, not bedlam, not chaos, but you would have, if you will, the maximum number being three. Number two, orderliness is stressed because he says each in turn. Not simultaneously, but one after the other. Number three, and remember our principle, organization for edification, let one interpret. In other words, if you don't have an interpreter, the person with the gift of tongues was to remain silent. And then number four, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. That is, if there wasn't somebody present who had the ability to interpret the language, then don't say anything at all. And the first of three uses of this word, sagao, the Greek verb for silence, is given here. And by the way, it means total silence, because he says so very clearly here, and let him, if you will, be silent, and if not, let him speak to himself and to God. What does that mean? Well, it's probably used sarcastically, because remember back in chapter 14, verse 2, someone stands up, speaks in language, nobody knows what it is. It says that he speaks mysteries to God. That's not a good thing. It means that only God knows the language, so only God understands, so don't speak up. Also in chapter 14, verse 9, it says if he's speaking to the air. Why? Because there's no understanding. That's a possible idea of what is being stated here, to let him speak to himself and to God. Or it could mean just simply meditate upon those things quietly. Don't say anything, just stay there and in the quiet of your heart, ponder those things before God. So you have four rules for language speaking. Now we have the four rules that are given for prophecy. And don't forget this, everybody. Prophecy is superior to tongues because you have immediate understanding. So therefore, you have instantaneous comprehension, which leads to spiritual growth. You've got to have understanding. In verse 29, same principles laid out as was for tongues. It says, if you will, let two or three prophets speak. Total amount during the service. And then again, and let the others judge. Discernment was so very important. You got that? Probably the ones who were to judge had the gift of discernment. Nonetheless, so God wants us to be a discerning people. In other words, you don't check your brains out at the door. When you come in as an assembly, you think through what is being communicated and to see if it aligns with the Word of God. I expect all of you to be doing that. John writes it this way in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. We're told to be Bereans. What does it say about the Bereans? Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They couldn't wait to get the word of God and search the scriptures and catch this next word daily to find out whether these things were so. We would call them modern people from Missouri. The show me state, right? You've got to evaluate. You've got to investigate. You have to check these things out and see if they're so. And what is being communicated in the pulpit doesn't match what the Bible says, then you always take the Bible, right? That's the most important thing. So we evaluate all things by the Word of God. Now, number three, if you had a new revelation that was given, verse 30 says, but if anything is revealed to another, the idea is another prophet who sits by, let the first keep silent. So you have a group of prophets, and they're maybe sitting over in this section of the church, and one is given a new revelation, an unveiling. The others are then to be quiet and allow the one who has just given a revelation to speak. But did you notice now for the second time what is to happen to the ones who aren't given the immediate revelation? They are to keep silent. Second command, second time we've seen this word, absolutely silent. Fourth rule laid out for us in verse 31, and you might notice the word all used three times. You might want to circle that. You might want to underline it. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. In other words, organization, so that there can be clarity throughout the service so everyone can be built up. Please understand the principle that Paul is laying out, that gifts are to be controlled. It's not as if I have the gift of teaching and all of a sudden, you know, Kenny's leading in music and I have this impulse, I've got to go teach. So I run up in front of the church and I've got to teach right now. That'd be a little goofy. That would be a little nutty. But this happens in churches on a regular basis. Paul makes the point here in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the prophets must exercise self-control. They need to be regulated and not, if you will, go out of turn. Verse 33 sort of sums up this whole section. Notice the first part. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Get it? God isn't for bedlam. God isn't for chaos. God wants organization and he wants structure. Now, the second part of verse 33 is an interesting statement. Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints. Is he referring to what he has just spoken? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It seems to me that he is moving towards verse 34, because you notice that the word there, church, is plural. He says, as in all the churches of the saints. And then in verse 34, what does he say? Let your women keep silent, but where? In the churches. It's not church singular. It's not talking about just the Corinthian church. He's talking about churches across the board. Okay. So when he is saying at the end of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, what Paul is establishing is about what he is now to write needs to be applied in all churches for all times. Got it? And what does he say in verse 34? For the third time, he's going to use the verb sagao. And he writes, let your women keep silent in the churches. Context, prophecy. Context, tongues. In other words, the women are not supposed to be in front of a mixed congregation, men and women present, and speak in tongues, nor are they to prophesy, proclaim the word of God. He says very clearly here, for they are not permitted to speak. Turn with me, please, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why is that? Well, Paul is going to give us the reason why. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and as you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read you chapter 3 in verse 15. Because chapter 3 in verse 15 is, I think, the key verse to understanding what is going on in this particular letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. It says, "But if I am delayed, and that is in coming to you, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In other words, what is being laid out in 1 Timothy is how the church should act. He's not talking about local customs. He's not talking about traditions. He's talking about what should happen in church. Chapter 2, verse 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." It's a commandment. Now, number one, women could learn the scripture alongside of men. They're actually commanded to learn, but how are they to learn? In silence. Now, the word silence there is not the same word used in 1 Corinthians 14, 28, and in verse 30, and in verse 34. That was the word sagal, absolute silence. This is the Greek word heisoukia, and it means in stillness, in quietness. The concept is given for us, because the word is only used four times in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians 3:12, when you go to work, you are to work in stillness or quietness. In other words, you don't go to work to gossip, but you are settled down. Okay, that's the idea of the word here, which kind of implies that what Timothy was dealing with in the church with women getting out from under their authorities was also happening with what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church. So let a woman learn in silence, and notice what it says at the end, with all submission. Submission here is a noun that is feminine. Clearly here talking to the women. It's derived from the verb hupotasso, which means to arrange under. Very important that in the church, since God has a hierarchy, if you will, a structure, how things are to be done, that the women arrange themselves in the right order. Verse 12. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." In other words, a woman is not permitted to stand up over the entire congregation and to teach, to give systematic instruction. It's very clear. Actually, that would also include preaching, because what do you have with preaching? Well, you have the pastor-teacher gift linked together in Ephesians chapter 4. You also have systematic instruction. Anytime I'm preaching, I'm also systematically giving you instruction about the Word of God. So Paul says that a woman is not to teach or to have authority over a man, but notice now for the second time, but to be in silence, settle down, quiet, still. And you might be saying, okay, Pastor, what's the reason? Are women inferior? No. Priority of creation. This is God's structure of design. Look at verse 13. Notice your first word, which is what? For. He is now giving the reason why women are not permitted to teach or to have authority over a man. Now, I know what's going on in your minds right now. Ooh. We have a lot of churches across the country that have what's going on. So-called tongue speaking in the middle of service where everyone is speaking. Well, what did Paul even say? Two or three at the most per service, and that was to be a known language. Nothing what's going on today. Okay? What do we also have going on? Women preachers. Is that biblical? Is that God's structure? Is that something that God permits? And the answer is clearly no. And he gives the reason for it now in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. See, I've heard for so many years, well, this is cultural. Because in the first century, you know, men ruled over women, and that's why it was done back then. But do you notice here, everybody, what Paul is doing? He's going beyond culture. He's going beyond tradition. What is he going back to? The establishment of creation. He's going back to the beginning of time and what God had designed. Who was created first? Adam. Why was the woman created? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It is not good for man to be alone, for I will make him a helper that is suitable to him. Man was created to be the leader of the home. Man, if you will, if you take it down to quarters of time to the church age, is also supposed to be the leader in the church. What about the woman's role? She is to be a helper. Can women teach other women? Certainly. Can women teach children? Sure. How did Timothy grow up under the feet of Eunice and Lois, his mother and grandmother? There's nothing inferior about being under authority, even within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The Son then dispatches the Spirit. Would we say anybody is inferior in the Trinity? Certainly not. But in God's priority of creation, somebody has to be the spiritual head. And by the way, Eve was the one who was deceived first. Later on, Adam sinned. But whose sin gets passed down to the human race? Is it Eve's sin? No, it's Adam. Why? Because he was the spiritual head. Don't miss that. So what I am presenting to you, and I know this goes against cultural norms, I know it goes against what many churches are practicing, that when you have a woman who is a preacher and she's teaching over men and women, that she is in clear disobedience to the Word of God. And that is not God's structure of authority. Okay? Notice Paul even adds, after he gives the priority of creation for a reason, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Seems to me that when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and what does Peter say about the wife? She's the weaker vessel, physically and perhaps even emotionally. And who was it that was deceived by the wicked one? It was the woman. Perhaps is the implication here, when it's in the context of teaching, that God had created the man for that role. And by Eve even allowing, if you will, Satan to seduce her, that perhaps even today, that's why God will not permit women to be in charge of the church, because they might be more subjected to deception. Very interesting. Now, don't negate the role of women. Because in verse 15, it says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. See, I believe what is being stated in verse 15 is that the woman is given a distinct role. That of, if you will, managing the home, training the children, which is such a huge privilege. That is what is being communicated here. Okay? Now back with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go back through verse 34 to let you have some time to process what you're hearing today. And again, Paul was writing to the churches. It's not an individual situation. He's clearly writing what the standard is for all churches. And he says again in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. That's absolutely silent, particularly in the areas of prophecy, which would also include preaching, but then the tongue speaking. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be, and notice the word, same thing that's used over in 1 Timothy, what are they to be? Submissive. Now the verb, hupotasso. They are to arrange themselves under the appropriate authority. Because notice what Paul adds to this, as the law also says. And you go, which passage? Where at in the law? Some people think he's referring to Genesis 3:16, after the fall, where it says, your desire will be towards your husband. to master him is the idea. But he shall rule over you. I don't think so. I think he's talking about the general tenor of the law. What was the law? What did it say in Genesis that the man was created first and the wife was created to be a helper? Paul is simply referring back to that principle. Now, at the church of Ephesus in 1 Timothy 2, it seems like the women were disruptive in the service. I think they were also disruptive in the Corinthian church based upon verse 35 as well. Notice it says here, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands where? At home. I think the implication was they were coming to church, and in a way to put down some of the male leadership, they were asking questions. And you've seen it happen with interviewers, right? What do they do if they think they know more than the interviewee? They ask questions in a sense to try to put that person down. I think that was happening in the Corinthian church. And it's very intriguing to me that the word ask, and it's an imperative here, where it says let them ask, can actually be translated as to interrogate. I wonder if the women were not, if you will, interrogating the male leadership in order to put them down. You say interrogate's a strong word. Same word used in Matthew 27:11 of Pilate the governor or procurator, if you will, who, if you will, is interrogating Jesus, and he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? It's the same word that appears in Acts 5:27 of the apostles being interrogated by the spiritual hierarchy of the day. But once again, after Paul makes this point, what does he say at the end of verse 35? So no one misses what he's saying. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, Corinthians, are you to be under the teaching of the Word of God, or are you over the Word of God? And that's your real issue today, everybody. I'm serious about this. Are you going to be over the Word of God and you're going to pick and choose what you're going to obey and what you're not going to obey, or are you going to allow the Word of God to be over you? Right? That's life. We deal with it all the time. I can preach. I can lay it out. I can tell you what the Scripture says. I can tell you to do what you need to do with it, but what's the bottom line? You got to not only be hearers, but you need to be doers. So notice what Paul says in verses 36 and 37. Or did the Word of God come originally from you, Corinthians? Or was it you only that it reached? You know, as if there's some separate group and they're the only one that this pertains to, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are what? The preferences of the Lord? The wishes of the Lord? What does it say, everybody? The commandments of the Lord. We've got to wrestle with this. We've got to come to some conclusion with this. Either we're going to submit to the clear teaching of the Word of God, or we're going to do some exegetical gymnastics. We're going to come up with ways in order not to be under the Word of God. And may I say that's a very dangerous position to take. I find if the Word of God teaches it, it is there. It is clear. You only should have one response to it. Submit to it. And if you don't, Paul has a response to you in verse 38. But if anyone is ignorant, in other words, they're not going to heed it. They're going to leave here today and they're going to go do their own thing anyhow. Fine to speak in tongues as people are speaking in tongues today, if you will, neglecting what the Word of God says. Fine to have women preachers, if you will, teach and usurp authority over man. You will have some people that will walk away and they're going to go, that's what we're going to do anyhow. Paul says about those individuals, but if anyone is ignorant, let them be ignorant. They're not going to listen. They're not going to be taught. They're going to remain in ignorance because they're not bowing down to the Word of God. Once again, and Paul, a master teacher, wants us to understand what the priority of the passage is, verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Why? Because that is up high on the list of priorities of gifts that edify. Apostle, prophet, teacher. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:28? So we got to emphasize prophecy. Today we'd emphasize teaching. Notice, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Back in the first century when the gift was still extant in use, Tongues were fine. You just needed to make sure that you had a translator in order that everybody could understand what was going on. And how does he wrap it up? Verse 40. Let all things, not some things, let all things, these things he's just taught, be done decently and in order. Here you go. Once again, why should our worship be organized? Here's our main point. Worship shouldn't be upsetting, but uplifting. Worship shouldn't be upsetting, but uplifting. Can you imagine truly coming to a church, having five guys walk down the aisle with the pastor, each trying to do their own thing? Rather interestingly, won't you admit, I got a kind of a kick out of some of those things. I had to work so hard. My reading was probably bombastic from my Greek text because they were cracking me up so much, but I wanted you all to get the point. See, let all things be done decently and in order. See, worship shouldn't be upsetting, but it should be structured, it should be organized, and it should be uplifting. How do we maintain it to be uplifting? Number one, you need to prioritize worship in your own lives personally. Remember what I read from the scripture in Psalm 122 for the scripture reading? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Everything points to Sunday. Saturday night points to Sunday. You get to bed early. Why? So you can get to church on Sunday on time and be ready to worship God. You've read the scripture all week. You've been in prayer all week. You've been around the saints all week as you have opportunity. You've been witnessing all week. You've been waiting just so we could all get together and hear from God again. That's organization that God can bless that lead to edification. But let me just take you to one final passage, Exodus chapter 40. Would you go there with me, please? Exodus chapter 40. Moses must have been a brilliant man, but he must have also had God supernaturally enable him to remember certain things. Because when you start in Exodus chapter 25, there's an offering that is collected for the tabernacle, the Old Testament house of worship before the temple. And then you've got chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. You've been there reading through the Bible about the design of the tabernacle. All the details could seem rather tedious. That God would take, if you will, 15 chapters to explain how he wanted his worship structured and conducted. Does that tell you that God is a God of organization? Do you understand that? And how much of a priority it is to God? So Moses, an obedient man of God, was faithful in all of God's house. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 3. And now coming down to verse 34, I want you to see what the end result is when you do things God's way. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I gotta love it, because after all the details, after all the specifications, Moses did it, and now you have the tabernacle, and God goes, "I am so pleased with your organization. I'm going to allow it to edify you. So what do you get now? My presence is going to fill this place." And can I ask you something today? Is there anything greater than the presence of the Lord? Isn't that why we are here? Because within us is the Spirit of the living God. So when we assemble together and we hear the Word of God, our spirits are going, "Wow!" We get to hear the Word of God, and it meshes with our Holy Spirit who is within us, that tells us that I am spiritually alive. And I want God to fully permeate my being. That happened by way of example with the tabernacle. Notice in verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. Do you want direction in life? Do you want God's guidance? Then you meet with them daily. You get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into you. Do you want God to fill your being? Then you make church a priority. And you prepare yourself all week long to meet with the saints. And you come excited and you come prepared and you come diligent. Why? Because God blesses those who organize their lives around Him. Who allow, if you will, the priorities of Almighty God to become your priorities in order that He can build us up as a body and then we can go out and do what He calls us to do. See, worship should not be upsetting, but it should be uplifting. Let's make sure we arrange our lives and we arrange our churches. And see, it doesn't matter, my friends, whether a five of us meeting or 5,000 or 50,000. We want to make sure we sit not over the Word of God, but under the Word of God and bow before it and do exactly what it tells us we need to do. And God will glorify Himself and build up that body for His honor and glory. Would you bow your heads? Will you tell God I'm going to submit to you?